You are listening to the Temple Bible Church Sermon Podcast. Learn how you can be a part of the ministry of TBC by visiting templebiblechurch.org.
Well, good morning again. I'll add my welcome to Mark's. My name is Chase, and I'm one of the pastors here. And I want to say a big thank you. This Wednesday, we had our fall fest, and I was over in this building Wednesday afternoon and went to walk to our Creekside building, and I saw Ashley and some other folks out there with a big inflatable that was being carried away by the wind, and we decided not to have a Wizard of Oz moment with kids, and she made a great pivot Wednesday on the fly, and so appreciate that. But a lot of you were part of that. If you served or volunteered at Fall Fest, would you just stand for a moment so we can say thanks to you? We are grateful for the privilege of loving kids, encouraging them, and pointing them toward Christ. Well, if you've got your Bible, you can open to Ephesians chapter 2. We're continuing on in our doctrinal series, Gospel-Centered Foundations, and today we will talk about being saved by grace, the doctrine of salvation. An important thing to talk about, because today, 7 out of 10 Americans believe that you can be good enough to earn your way into heaven. We live in a world obsessed with self-improvement, but starving for salvation. Last year, we spent $70 billion on self-help books, fitness apps, life coaching, and everywhere you look, someone's trying to upgrade their life to be more productive, more mindful, more disciplined, more authentically themselves, and yet culturally, anxiety is hitting record highs. Depression is at its greatest among those who claim to be spiritual but not religious. We're getting better at managing our lives, but worse at finding meaning in them. We've never had more tools to change ourselves and never felt more powerless to do so, because deep down, the problem isn't that we need a better version of ourselves, it's that we need to be made into new creations. Every human heart asks the same question: how can something be broken and then made whole again? And then Paul, 2,000 years ago, answers with this stunning statement: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is the gift of God, not your own doing. You can't make yourself whole. In one breath, he dismantles the myth of moral progress. You don't climb your way to God. He came down to you. You don't achieve salvation. You receive it. Grace is not a reward for the righteous. It's a rescue for the ruined. That's the audacity of grace. That God would pursue the undeserving, preserve the unsteady, and perfect the unfinished, not because of what we've done, but because of who he is. This is amazing. Someone should write a song about it, right? We're not self-made people trying to be good. We're God's workmanship, the masterpiece of mercy, saved by grace through faith. And what we'll see from our text today is salvation is not our achievement. It's God's masterpiece from start to finish. So we're going to read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. And that's going to be on the screen, and maybe you'd read that aloud with me: for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, God, we just stop right now to say thank you for the grace of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that our salvation does not, has not, cannot, and will not depend on us, but on the person and work of Jesus Christ. And as we study your word today, it's no small thing to look and examine the word so that it might look and examine us. We pray, Father, that your word would cut to the deepest parts of who we are, and that we would be overwhelmed by the reality of your saving grace today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, in Ephesians 2, today we're going to see how God pursues us in salvation, how he preserves us in salvation, and how he perfects us in salvation. First, God pursues. That is the initiative of grace. He saves us and recreates us to live for his purposes. Grace simply means unmerited favor. It's not what we deserve. The wages of our sin, what we deserve is death, and we've all sinned. We all deserve separation from God. It's unmerited. Sometimes we live functionally with this idea, well, yeah, God saves good people, right? I'm not as bad as most. But there's nothing in us that would move God to save us. His justice would only move him, his holiness to judge us, but we've been given his unmerited favor. We've been saved by grace, and it's through faith, an utter trust and reliance on God. Faith is this idea, not that we give mental assent, but that God can hold our life up, that he's a solid place to stand, that the person and work of Jesus is the place that we can stand for salvation. When I was a teenager, I worked every year with my Uncle John building houses, and Uncle John had a really, really hard worker named Eric. And Eric was kind of a life of the party guy, but also super, super strong. And one day we're roofing a house, and Eric would almost run up and down the ladder with bundles of shingles on each shoulder. And so he goes down one time so fast, he's coming back up with shingles on both shoulders, and he goes to jump off and step on the roof, and he steps right in the air. Goes down 10 feet. We gasp and go to the edge, and right as we go to the edge, Eric pops up and he goes, "Hey, I'm okay. I landed on my head. I'm fine." Which just kind of tells you a little bit about Eric, right? See, he thought he had a solid place to stand, but he didn't. And what we're going to see today is there are all kinds of places people look to stand on for righteousness with God. But faith is an utter trust that the work of Jesus Christ on the cross and his resurrection is a solid place to stand. It's not thin air. It's not fairy tale. It's rooted in miraculous history. And the scripture is eyewitness testimony of this reality. We're saved by grace through faith. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son is like standing on air. You're going to fall. You can't stand. You do not have life. And this is the gift of God. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Well, what is not your own doing? What is the gift of God? That's a question that this text should not be controversial, but sometimes it is. People go, well, is it faith that is a gift of God, or is it grace that's a gift of God? Oh, it's grace that's a gift of God, and I'm going to muster up enough faith to save myself. When the reality is, it is all the gift of God. When you look at the grammar, faith and grace are feminine. This and this gift are neuter, which means the gift refers back to the whole thing. Salvation as a whole, both grace and faith are gifts of God. It's the work of Christ in us, not the work that we do. God pursues us. God saves us. We simply trust in him. Romans 3 says that God set him forth as a propitiation by grace, a sin covering. And he did this because God had forgiven people in the Old Testament. And God needed to show himself just, that through faith in what was the coming Messiah, we look back on the Messiah who came and lived and died and rose from the dead. God forgive sinners, and it's by grace through faith. And this is a grace that is not just pursuing, it's preserving. It's perfect tense. You have been saved by grace. It's a completed act with ongoing result. It implies that the result continues to define our present reality. See, in 1516, it was considered prideful heresy, this idea that you could lay your head on your pillow at night, resting secure in the grace of God. But in 1517, as we just recognize the Reformation, this man named Martin Luther courageously stood on the scripture that teaches that we are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. And if you've put your hope and your trust, your life in the hands of Jesus Christ, you can rest secure that you are His. If anyone who comes to me, I will in no way cast him out. It's a completed act with an ongoing result that defines our present reality. The ongoing result is our identity and condition as a people who are securely saved, still in that state, continuing to experience the benefits of salvation, of forgiveness, of new life, of the Spirit's presence in our lives. None of us woke up in a way that we would live a perfect life today. See, all of us, whether it be in the thoughts of our mind, the intents of our heart, the things that we say, our actions, we will fail. But we're not destined for failure. If we're in Christ, that sin will not separate us from God. We'll mourn it, we'll grieve it, but God has predestined us to be conformed to the image of His Son, so it won't be the end of us. We are secure in grace and will ultimately see its future fulfillment, our glorification. In other words, we're standing in the continuing reality of a completed salvation. It is not a result of works so that no one may boast. We cannot boast that we've done something to save ourselves. We cannot berate others who are not saved as if we've done something better than them to save ourselves. And we can bear more than we think. See, this completed salvation means God is upholding us and transforming us in such a way that we can walk through more than we can walk through, that a guy like the Apostle Paul could write many of the words he wrote with joy from a prison cell because grace was saving him. And we can be careful with our understanding. Why would Paul say, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast? Well, one of the reasons is because that was a false gospel of the day, right? There were Judaizers. There were people who were saying, you must essentially believe in Jesus and become Jewish. You must be circumcised. You must be carrying out the works of the law if you're actually going to be saved. You must make sacrifices in the temple. There were all these things they were adding to the grace of Jesus. And every generation must wrestle with competitors against the true gospel. God preserves us by the purity of His grace. Well, what are some of the false gospels that we face today? I think the gospel of works is still a false gospel we face today. It's this claim that, to believe in the grace of Jesus, to believe that salvation is only by faith is easy believism, but the reality is it's not. People just can't believe it. That's why they argue for the gospel of works. It trusts effort over mercy, performance over promise. The problem is we don't climb to God. He came down to us. By the works of the law, no man will be justified. The first false gospel is salvation by works. An interesting false gospel that we also see is salvation by death. It just assumes that heaven is automatic. Have you ever been to a funeral? Someone gets up to speak at the funeral and they say, this guy was awful. There's no way he's making it in. Well, are we just functional universalists where we just believe, well, once you die, everything's going to be made right? I mean, are we? Never confessed Christ, right? But hey, he was always on time, right? Salvation by death is a false gospel. Everybody who dies goes to a better place, but death doesn't save. Jesus does. The grave that we experience doesn't grant grace. The empty grave of Jesus is what grants grace. Salvation by works is a false gospel. Salvation by death. Then there's salvation by sincerity. If you just mean it, that's enough. But sincerity doesn't make something true, right? We all know that Jesus hates the Dodgers just a little less than he hates the Yankees, and they shouldn't have won the Super Bowl. Oh, wait, World Series, right? I'm confusing my metaphors there. No matter how much we might all say, no, the Rangers won the World Series, the Astros won the World Series, or whoever your team is, right? It's just not true. No matter how sincerely we believe it. Well, salvation by sincerity effectively does the same thing. Sincerity doesn't make something true. You can be sincerely wrong. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through him. So either Jesus is wrong, or every cult, every other religion, every other way of salvation is wrong. Salvation by sincerity does not play out in the scripture. Then there's salvation by association. It relies on proximity to the things of God rather than a relationship with Jesus. I'm in church. I mean, I've served. Jesus, look what I've done in your name. I come from a Christian family. My parents are believers. Right? But being around life doesn't make you alive. If you walk into my front yard, you'll see a leaning tree. It's leaning, but it is alive. Well, if I went and took a broom that is not alive, it was once part of a living tree, but it got cut up. It got removed from the root. It's not alive. If I lean the broom on the tree, the broom doesn't become alive. It's near life, but it doesn't have life. Salvation by association. My parents are Christians. My friends are Christians. That won't save. Then there's salvation by comparison. It believes that God grades on a curve. I'm better than most. I remember being a young man, there was a political figure who had sinned grossly in the public eye, something that we no longer experience in America. And I was talking with a friend and said something about that guy needing Jesus, and my friend said, man, I wouldn't want to be him without Christ on Judgment Day. And I said, well, I wouldn't want to be me without Christ on Judgment Day. He goes, no, we're better than that guy, right? Functionally, we act like that sometimes, when the reality is this, is that we've all sinned, and apart from the grace of Jesus Christ, are separated from God. John 3 says it this way: he who believes has life, he who does not believe does not have life, and the wrath of God remains on him. Present tense, continuing action. We need Jesus. Our betterness will not bring us into rightness with God. Holiness is not relative, and goodness isn't enough. The standard is perfection, and only Jesus meets that standard. And then last, there's salvation by emotion. It confuses a passing feeling for a permanent faith. I felt something once. I must be saved. See, emotion can stir the heart, and grace should certainly stir the heart, but only grace can save it. I remember being in a church. A family had come in. This is 1999. A guy's struggling in his marriage. He walks an aisle, he signs a card, he proclaims all he's going to be, all he's going to do. It's this big emotional moment. Everybody's excited. He never comes back. Within weeks, he's leaving his family. His life tanks, and as far as I know, he's never repented and turned to Jesus Christ. He had an emotional experience, but not an ego-shattering, life-altering experience. Salvation isn't earned by work, guaranteed by death, proven by sincerity, or inherited by association. It's the gift of God received by grace through faith, not from ourselves, so that no one may boast. there's only one true gospel. It's the gospel in which God pursues us and God saves us and preserves us, right? He's the author and the finisher of our faith. He who began a good work will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. God perfects us. It's the completion of grace. He transforms us into people zealous for good works. Verse 10 starts with "for we are his workmanship." It's a logical connector. This conjunction "for" signals that verse 10 is explanatory, not additive. Paul is explaining why salvation cannot be of works. It's not by works, it's for works. That grace is so stunning that what else could it do but transform us into different people? Right? People might ask, have you ever been so stunned by grace that you just sit in stillness amazed? Have you ever been stunned by grace so that you couldn't help but sing? Have you ever been stunned by grace that you just had to tell people about it? Have you ever been so stunned by grace that you just couldn't help but live a completely different life devoted to the God who saved you? Paul's explaining why salvation, why we can't boast in our works, because we ourselves are the workmanship of God. The entire redeemed life is God's creation project. Salvation is not of works, it's for works, because even the people doing the good works are God's handiwork. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Well, we're created in Christ for these good works. We want to see that we are his workmanship. Now, this word "we" or his workmanship, it's this noun, poema. It comes from poie, to make, to craft, to compose. It's used twice in the New Testament. Then we need to see something important about this that you're going to think is maybe bad news. Some of you will, but it's actually really, really good news. It's a plural subject, singular object. It's collective. We are his workmanship. Some people would say that Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 is about individual salvation, and Ephesians 2, 11 through 21 is about our corporate salvation. But here's the reality. It's all about our corporate salvation, that Jesus died to bring us to God and to bring us together. Some of you have read this. You've heard it. We're his workmanship, his masterpiece, and people have said to you, you're his masterpiece. The problem is, Paul is not speaking to individuals. He's speaking to the church. Our staff got away on a staff retreat for a couple of days this week, and there was a part of the time that Tim had set up for spouses to paint one another, and I got to walk around and judge that competition. It was amazing. And what we saw was that we have some people on our staff and some of their spouses who are really, really good at art, and we also found out that we have some that are really, really not. And kind of we read a verse like this, we think it's spoken to an individual, and we go, I'm the masterpiece. Well, that's not exactly true, right? But Mama told me I was. But maybe we're a paint color, right? Or maybe we're the brush that is used, or maybe we're part of the canvas. Someone told me that I'm that jar of water that you rinse out the bad paint in, right? But collectively, it's a better story. Collectively, life is broken. There's pain in it. There are difficult moments. So all of history and all of us together become this masterpiece God is showing the world. It's like a tapestry where all the threads fit together. And some of them, if you looked at them alone, you'd go, I don't like that color. That doesn't make sense. Why is that there? But then when you step back and you see, oh, this is something beautiful that God has created. It's not I as an individual, but it's us collective. It's a creative expression of grace. Salvation is not individual self-improvement. It's God's new creation. We are the new humanity. Our life as the people of God together is intended to display his artistry, not our effort. It's unnatural and it's glorious. If you don't know my family, what I'll tell you now is my youngest three kids are adopted, and the Bowers family is made up of some different colors, right? I'm sorry if you only have a biological family and you're just kind of bland like that. But early on in our adoption journey, we would be out and people just stare at our family. And my daughter Maddie was maybe 10 or 11 years old, and she was blessed with some of my personality. And so she'd see somebody staring and she'd just lean in right back at them, right? But here's why they were staring, right? That they were looking, going, what's going on there? They're trying to figure out how and who and when, and that's not natural, right? And the answer's right, it's not natural, it's supernatural. Well, that's a microcosm of the church. When Jew and Gentile come in, the mystery of the gospel that the Gentiles have come in, and Jew and Gentile who hate one another have become brothers in Christ, united with a unity deeper than blood relation. That's a sign to rulers and authorities in the heavenly places that Jesus is Lord. When people from different ethnicities, when people from different socioeconomic backgrounds, different parts of town and different places come together and love one another in a way that is utterly unnatural, it's a supernatural thing. This is the masterpiece. We are His workmanship. And there's this truth that grace doesn't just erase all of our sins, but it recreates sinners into one new humanity. We're not the authors of our redemption collectively. We're the handiwork of the Redeemer. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ, it's new creation language. The God who spoke the world into existence has declared that we are in Christ, in union with Christ. It's not moral reform, do better. It's ontological renewal, or renewal at the deepest level of our being. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Yes, it's personal, but it's also collective. All of you Colossians have put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge of the image of its creator. So in Christ Jesus locates our existence in the resurrection life of Jesus Christ. Where do you live? Do you live in temple? If somebody asks you that, say, no, I live within the resurrected life of Jesus Christ. It's amazing. We're not just forgiven persons. We are a recreated people. Created in Christ Jesus. Note the movement of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And then Ephesians 2:10 says, we are created in Christ. Well, that's reversing the fall, right? Genesis 1 through 3 starts with creation, and it leads to death, it leads to fall, it leads to the brokenness of humanity and all creation. But the resurrected Christ goes from death, you were dead in sin, to creation, you're created in Christ. It's a radical shift of resurrection and recreation. And you were created in Christ Jesus for good works. This gives purpose to our new creation, not by good works, for good works. Grace saves us from sin and for service. Works are not the cause, they are the consequence of our salvation. And these good works encompass everything. They're morally good works, acts of holiness and obedience and rejection of unholiness and disobedience. There's morally good works, there are socially good works, acts of love and mercy and justice that the scripture is replete with, that the people of God are called to do good in and for our city and the world. And then there's gospel good, acts of mission and witness. We say for a reason that Temple Bible Church exists to glorify God by obeying the Great Commission. We are called to make disciples, and all of the good works, the morally good works and the socially good works, are an apologetic for the gospel good works of declaration and proclamation that we do. See, Paul is moving from indicative to imperative. You are his workmanship. Therefore, walk in what he's made you to do. Created for good works which God prepared beforehand. This echoes Romans 9:23, that God prepared vessels of mercy. So what that means is your life and my life, we're not on a random journey of moral trial and error. But God has paths for you and paths for me, paths of faithfulness and service and fruitfulness. And sometimes these paths lead us down roads that are full of joy. And sometimes those paths lead us down roads that are full of sorrow and suffering. And in all these paths, Psalm 25 says, all these paths are loving kindness for those who love God and keep his covenant. The good works that we're called to are not left to human ingenuity. They're divinely plotted courses of grace. Now, don't miss this. This does not eliminate human responsibility, but it grounds it in God's sovereignty. Our obedience is the outworking of God's design. When we're living in good works, we're living as who we were created to be in Christ Jesus, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. This word to walk literally means to conduct one's life. God prepared beforehand so that you would conduct your life this way. It's this deliberate echo of Ephesians 2:2. When you were dead in sin, then you were walking in sin, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work, and the sons of disobedience. This is how you used to walk. But now you walk in good works. You've been created in Christ so that you would walk in them. Paul's showing this complete reversal of moral direction. Old creation is walking death's path. New creation is walking God's prepared path because you have been saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. The argument comes full circle. We are recreated to live for God's purposes. See, salvation is not our achievement. It's God's masterpiece from start to finish. And the truth of our salvation is that it is by grace, which is a gift of God, and it is through faith, which is a gift of God, so that we may not boast in anything except, of course, the cross of Jesus Christ. And oh, how we ought to boast in his grace. That's the boast of our lives, the story we tell, the word that we proclaim. It's the reason that we carry out good works, because grace from God took the initiative and secures our standing and transforms our lives for good works. We are not saved by our efforts, but we're not saved without purpose either. As a saved people of God, we now walk this path God prepared for us. But I just wonder today, if you've wrestled with this question, am I part of that people? Not have I had an emotional experience, not am I better than most, not am I that guy that's always on time, my parents always had me in church and they're really good people. But I've come before God and recognized that he has created me for something that I've failed to carry out. I've sinned and fallen short of his glory, and I need a Savior, and I recognize Jesus as that Savior. I want us just to bow together, and maybe today that would be your confession. If you'd bow with me, maybe your prayer would be, God, I know that I need you, and I want your mercy. Would you save me, and would you transform me? Would you give me grace? Would you give me faith that I could put my hope in you? And would you change me into a person who's living for your glory? Maybe as a believer, you're just reminded today that you've been saved by grace. And you know that's true, but you've not been living on purpose. Then the Father would draw you back to good works in Christ that he has planned for you. Not the works of your own imagination or ingenuity, but works from a good Father that lead to lasting joy. God, we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for the amazing grace of Jesus. We thank you for the gift of faith. And God, we pray that you would be at work in us to will and to do for your good pleasure, God, that you would make us into a people who are zealous for good works. That we live such good lives among those outside of Christ that we'd have to give a defense for why we live this way, that we'd have to share why we live this way, and that many would be drawn to you. God, I pray people would be drawn to you today, and that we would leave this place really stunned by your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.